Well, good afternoon, everyone. So good to be back. Please open your Bibles to the book of, where are we? Genesis. We're in the beginning. Genesis, and we're going to go to chapter 50, the end of chapter 50. It's in your bulletin, but we're going to be flipping all through the book of Genesis. So would like for you to have it in front of you in the Bible, not just in your bulletin. And we're going to read verse 19 through 21. Verses 19 through 21. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21. While you're turning there, if some of you are surprised to see me up here, I'm very sorry. I thought I would not be here. Because my basketball team played in a tournament last week, and by the grace of God, we won the first game, and by God's greater grace, we lost the second game. Hallelujah. And so I didn't spend this afternoon shouting at my players. I spent the afternoon singing to my God, and that's much better use of my voice. So I praise him for that, and I'm so glad to be here in the presence of my brothers and sisters to hear testimonies and to sing praises. I'm just worried about all the suits in here. I feel very underdressed. So, sorry. Okay, I'll wear leather shoes next time. While I'm here speaking about basketball, this goes right into our message, you'll see. If any of you are basketball fans, which are a few of us, I know, you know that I'm also a big fan of American professional basketball, the NBA, and the biggest story of the sports world, not just basketball, but the sports world, is the story of a man, 23 years old, he's American, Taiwanese, and he was the last player on one of the worst teams in the NBA, the New York Knicks, and he was the 15th man. And teams usually have only 15 players, and he was that last guy. The day that he was supposed to get cut, his coaches thought, maybe we'll let him go. He doesn't contribute to our team, and we're not doing very well, and we need the money, so maybe we're going to cut him. They had that discussion in the morning, and then in the evening, the team was losing so badly, they said, let's just put in Jeremy, and let's see what happens. And he scored 22 points, which is pretty amazing, considering he's the 15th player. And then they won the game, and then the next seven games after that, they won again and again and again, and he was the main reason that they won. And so he kind of exploded because he was a person no one expected to gain such prominence so quickly. He went from a zero to a hero in 1 week. And not just transforming the basketball world, but also the racial crossings of some racial divides between Asian Americans, one of which I am, and also he's American Taiwanese, so there's some international. I think Taiwan is just exploding right now of Jeremy Lin, otherwise known as Lin Sanity, or the Linderella story. We just celebrated Valentine's Day, but we can go on and on. And so, but I got to get going. But anyway, that's an amazing story. We love this story, not just as a sportsman, a fan, but as people. We love the story of somebody going from no one to amazing heights and becoming incredibly prominent. That's the story that we find in Genesis chapter 37 all the way through chapter 50, the last part of Genesis. This is almost half the book. And I want to preach from chapter 37 all the way to the verse we're going to read in a moment. But oh, I forgot the most important part. No, I was going to save that to the end, Roy. Just no, I was kidding. might as well. There's 10 seconds left in the game in Toronto, and he just happens to have the ball, and he goes one-on-one, and the announcer's saying, 5, 4. He shoots a three-pointer. It goes in. They win by 3 points. The crowd goes crazy, even though it's not his home crowd. And then they interview him, and he says, I'm so thankful. This whole week is a miracle, and I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to thank my coaches, my teammates, and everything else. So he's not afraid to confess the name of Jesus and proclaim the glory of God. And he says it again and again. I play unto God. I play for the glory of God. And it's not about me, but what he's doing. And he even said, I'm blowing my whole sermon, but he even said, this week, this rise from zero to hero is a miracle. He says, because if you look at all of the circumstances of this past week and how I became so popular, it has God's fingerprints all over this story. It's a miracle that I'm here. And, so there you go. There you have it. Okay, so we have a young man also in Genesis chapter 37. We find him. His name is Joseph. Starts with a J. And he's the most beloved son of 11. He's the last son of a man named Jacob. And for those of you who are familiar with the story, I have the privilege of telling it to you once more in my own words. And you can double-check me as I tell the story. And then we're going to find our way to Jesus through this. It's going to be awesome. So Jacob loves his son Joseph. He gives him this wonderful coat of many colors. And it's just that cool jacket that Michael Jackson had in the Thriller video. It's just better than everybody else's. And everybody's jealous, especially his 10 other brothers. And Joseph has an amazing dream one night where he sees the barley harvest all bowing. There's 11 sheaves of barley, or excuse me, was it 11 or 10? But 11, bowing down to him. He tells his brothers, basically saying, you all are older than me, but you're going to bow down to me. And his brothers, I can imagine, I would hate him too. And his brothers said, what are you talking about? You're the shrimp of the family. And then he has another dream, sees the sun and the moon bowing down to him. And his dad's like, okay, son, you just need to get this out of your head. But Jacob keeps it in his heart. And then, Jacob. And then, Jacob, read your Bible. It's in there. And Jacob keeps it in his heart. What's this boy saying? And then, what happens is he gets sent out to check on his brothers, and his brothers see him coming from afar, and they start plotting and brewing and start thinking some evil things. And they end up throwing him into a pit, and they keep him there. They take off his coat, stupid kid, and they throw him in there. And he's in there for 3 days. And his eldest brother, Reuben, is saying, guys, we should not do this. We should not kill him. We should not end his life. This is bad. And so his other brother, Judah, in Greek, it's translated Judas. His other brother, Judah, says, okay, well, let's not kill him. Let's sell him. And they get 20 pieces of silver for Joseph's life. And the people they sell him to are on their way to Egypt. And so 37 ends with him in Egypt. And then we have this interesting thing in the middle of the story where we read about Judah and his two sons, Er and Onan. And basically Judah, he has a son, three sons at first, and the wife of the eldest is a Gentile woman. And the eldest son, we don't know why, but he's so bad, he just ends up dying, like Ruth's husband. And so in that culture, in that day, the wife If her husband dies, the brother has to be the kinsman redeemer to redeem her life and to continue the line of the elder brother. So Judah gives the second son, Onan, to the wife. He's also terrible because he fails to do the right thing by her by continuing to allowing her to have a baby. So he dies. The first one is wicked. The second one is wicked. He dies. And Judah promises to his daughter-in-law, okay, I'll give you the third one as soon as he grows up. He never does it. Judah goes along the road and basically tries to hire, he hires a prostitute. He can't control his own urges. And it turns out that prostitute was disguised, and she was his daughter-in-law. It's crazy drama right there in your Bible. And then we pick up the story back to Joseph, chapter 39. What is that all about? Chapter 39. Joseph is in jail. Excuse me, he isn't in jail. He's in a house of a very rich man in Egypt, the captain of the guard. His name is Potiphar. He's blessed by God. Everything he does is blessed. And Potiphar leaves him in charge of his whole household. The only thing Potiphar has to worry about is what's for dinner. His wife is this rich, attractive, pampered woman who has enough money to keep herself looking good and to have anyone she wants. And she sees the head slave and she goes after him, Joseph. And she says, hey, Joseph, I'm your mistress. You're sleeping with me tonight. And Joseph says, no. You're my boss's wife. We are not doing this. And he ran away. And it says, the Bible says, again and again, she tried to come after him, to try to sleep with him. And he had to avoid her. She's in the kitchen. He's in the backyard. you know, she goes to the laundry room. He's upstairs. You know, he hears her coming through the door, and he's like, I'm out the door. He's doing everything he can to get away. What happened a chapter earlier? His brothers and his cousins were doing everything the opposite. Just out of control. They didn't have any control over their body. They would rather have pleasure than the pursuit of God. They wanted everything for themselves. And so what we see with 38 and 39, Joseph is somebody special. Because he's not someone like his uncle, and he's not someone like his cousins who just give their bodies away. But he's willing to stay pure. He's willing to honor God by honoring his boss. He says it right there. I can't dishonor God by dishonoring my boss. Chapter 40. Excuse me, no, we're still in chapter 39. Potiphar's wife tries to grab him, and he manages to lose his jacket and slip out from under her hands. She still has his coat, and she screams, he's trying to rape me. Potiphar comes back, he hears about it, and well, she's the one with the money, she has the coat, she's the one with all the authority. He's just a slave, he's a foreigner, he's young. Potiphar has every right to kill this man. But God has bigger plans. And so he can't. We don't know why. So Potiphar doesn't, he kicks him out of the house and into the dungeon, which happens to be his house as well. You can read that a little bit later on. But basically he's the captain of the guard, and his house happens to be the prison. And so he goes from the top, the penthouse, all the way down to the poorhouse, the prison house, to the bottom. And God is with him there. And so we're in chapter 40, and God is with Joseph in the prison. And just like Potiphar's situation, the prison warden trusts Joseph with the whole prison. And there's nothing that Joseph didn't have under his control while he was in prison. One day, two people come. And those two people were also people of prominence. They were the cupbearer to the king, basically the butler of the king and the baker of the king. So we have the baker and the butler at the bottom, right with Joseph. And they have these dreams. One's a kind of a nice dream. The other one's just a terrible dream. And Joseph looks at them and he says, "You guys, you don't look so well." And it says that Joseph had compassion on them. Sounds familiar. And so they tell Joseph their dreams. Joseph says, "Well, that's a good dream. It means you're going to become the butler once more. And you're going to put the cup in the Pharaoh's hand once again after 3 days." This is the funniest verse. It's hilarious. The butler is just like, "Yes, that's great. Thank you so much." And then the other guy, the breaker, Joseph just says, "You know what? You're dead. That's it. Sorry." And that's it, right? And the baker's just like, "Oh, great, good." And 3 days later, it happens just like Joseph says. The Pharaoh, he has a big party, a big celebration, and he brings the two up. One, the cupbearer, he brings back to prominence. He acquits him of his charges, and the baker, gone. And then Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Before you go up there, if you could just do one thing. When you're up there to Pharaoh and you're putting the cup in his hand, could you just mention my name? Just could you just help a brother out? I mean, you know, it'd be nice. I'm here in this dungeon." And the most heartbreaking verse in the Bible to me. Well, at least in Genesis, in the Old Testament, it hurts. It gets me right here. It says, I think at the end of chapter 40, it says, "And the cupbearer forgot about him." Didn't remember. That just breaks my heart. Every time I read it, it gets me. He's sitting there, and just completely forgotten. Okay, so we're moving on. Pharaoh has dreams. He has two dreams. One of cows, big fat cows coming out of the river, and then seven other skinny cows, and the skinny cows eat the fat cows. And then another dream is one of grain coming up, some really healthy grain, seven heads of healthy grain, and then after that, seven thin, rotten grain coming up after that, eating up the other grain. And Pharaoh, he's just like, this is not a normal dream. This is strange. And so he says to anybody, I've had this dream. He calls his magicians, he calls his wise men, he calls his counselors. They have no idea what he's dreaming about. So the butler says, Oh, dream? You had a dream? Oh, my dear Pharaoh, I'm reminded of my shortcomings. He says, "While I was in prison, there was a Hebrew boy who interpreted my dream, and it went just like he said. I wonder if he can tell you your dream." And the Pharaoh goes, "Yeah, call him up. Let's see what happens." So this is great. They call him up. They shave him off. They cut his hair. They put on nice clothes because you can't, you're coming from the dungeon to the king. You gotta look good. And he comes up, and here's the thing about Joseph. He testifies. Pharaoh says, "Can you interpret my dream?" And Joseph says, "Well, I want to thank my Lord and Savior." He says, "Well, it's not me who interprets dreams. It's God who interprets dreams. And if you need it, he can interpret yours. What is it?" And so Pharaoh tells him, and man, Joseph nails it. Just that three-pointer. Boom, nails it. And it doesn't just say what the meaning is. He doesn't just say, "Okay, well, it means this. You're going to have plenty, and then you're going to have famine." He says, "God gave you the dream twice. It means it's settled. It's done." And he doesn't just get thorough on him. He says, "Okay, now here is what you need to do. You need to find somebody who's smart enough and wise enough to manage these next 7 years and these next the seven after that, so that you don't run out of food during those famine years." And so Pharaoh says, well, who else do we have besides you who has the Spirit of God inside of him? And so he takes Joseph from the prison right to the palace. He says, here's my ring. Here's my robe. And along with that ring comes the power. And along with that robe comes the glory. And with that power, you're going to manage everything. And the only thing I'm going to worry about is what's for dinner. But you're going to take care of everything. And I don't know where we're at now. I think we're in chapter 42, 43. But this is a big, big part. I had it in my notes somewhere, but I can't remember. There's a verse there, somewhere in there. It says, the famine, it gets so bad that the whole world has to come to Joseph to get food. So there's these 7 years of abundance. There's lots of food. There's lots of grain. Joseph is managing it all. And he's building up big houses to store the grain. And then that eighth year hits. There's no grain. Second, third, fourth, fifth. And there's nothing. And it's not just Egypt, but it's just the whole region. Now, when you read that verse, I'm so sorry, I don't have that verse. Maybe you can hunt it down. But when you read the whole world, all of the nations came to Joseph.
And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere.
What's that? What's the? What's the reference? 41. Thank you. 41. 41, 56, 57. Thank you. You need to underline that. You need to circle it, highlight it. When you read the world, other translations say the nations. When's the last time you read that verse, that word, in the book of Genesis? Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Joseph's great-grandfather, Abram, the nations are going to be blessed through you, your seed. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the world, the nations. And here we have a fulfillment of that very promise to Joseph's grandfather. Does God know what he's doing when he's writing this book? So here's a big fulfillment of that, right there in 41 verses 56, 55. Okay, so the world's coming, and who else is coming? Well, part of that world is Joseph's family, Joseph's brothers. And so they come. They've got some money. They've got some grain. They're in Joseph's courtroom. They have no idea who that man is in front of them. Because he looks good. He's not just a little 17-year-old punk anymore. But he's a 30-year-old man. 30 years old. Sounds familiar? So they get up to him, they see him, and Joseph is talking through an interpreter, but Joseph recognizes his brothers. They don't recognize him on that first meeting. He knows it's them, they don't know it's him. It's just the drama. It's just getting so awesome. And then what Joseph does is we don't know what Joseph's plotting. He's just talking. And Joseph's like, you're spies. You're not here to get food. You're here to find out where our weakness is. And they're like, we want food. We need food for our family. Our father, we have a father back home. We are 11 brothers. We used to have one, but he's gone now. And Joseph's hearing this, the story. And he says, no, you're spies. You're going to go back and you're going to get your father and you're going to get your younger brother and you're going to bring him here. And the way that I'm going to make sure that that happens is I'm going to take one of your brothers. And he takes Simeon and he holds him in captivity and he sends his brothers back. And they go back to their father Jacob. And Jacob is like, what are you guys doing? Are you crazy? What have you done to my son Simeon? My son Joseph is now dead. You want to bring Benjamin, his younger brother, back? I'm going to lose him too. Are you crazy? And so nothing happens. The famine gets worse. They run out of food. They're getting hungry again. Joseph tells his sons, quit sitting around and do something. And the sons said, well, we got to go to Egypt to that guy. And so they go to go back. And they take Benjamin finally. And the music is now building and the drama is getting worse. And they take Benjamin and they bring him to Joseph. And Joseph sees his brother, the son of his own mother. And he almost loses it. He says, just excuse me, 1 minute. He goes to the back room and he lets it all out. You ever do that? Does that ever happen to you? You just washes it off. You, let's go eat. So he holds a dinner for them. And they're all sitting in their special places, and there's Benjamin. He has, I think, 3 times more than all his brothers, right? You know, and he's sitting there, and they're all eating, and the brothers are like, what is going on? They still don't know it's him. He says, you have a father? How's he doing? And so he says, I want you to go back and bring him with you. And Judah starts arguing with him. Judah. He's saying, look, this is too much. We don't know who you are and what you're trying to do. We just need food. Our father, he's an old man. He lost his son, the brother of this one. And if he hears that now you won't let him go back, he's just going to die. And it's going to break his heart. And it's all unfolding in front of Joseph. And Joseph is just about to lose it. And he says, everybody, out of here, except for his family. So they all leave. And in chapter 45, the amazing climax of the whole thing, he says, the interpreter is gone. And it's just Joseph and his brothers. He says, I am Joseph. And they're just, what are you talking about? It's me. It's me. Please look in your bulletin or in your Bible, chapter 45. Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard it. Verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? His brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me, come. And when they had done so, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Here's the one you underline. This is what you highlight and circle. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. He's going to repeat that. Let's keep reading verse 6. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you. Underline that. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. Verse 8, this is also. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. How many times does he say it? 3 times. The end of verse 5. It was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. At the beginning of verse 7, God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant. And at the beginning of verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. My brothers, you intended it for evil, but God meant it for good. You betrayed me and sold me out, but God sent me here. You sold me, but God sent me. You may have fired me, but God hired me. You may have kicked me out, but God brought me back around. My brothers and sisters, I have one simple message. Do not read the story and think it's a story about persevering under difficulty. Do not read the story and think it's about maintaining sexual purity in a time of sexual immorality. Do not think that. Do not read it that way. Do not think that you are the Joseph of this story. We are all the brothers. And when I read chapter 30, 38, I read about myself, about my lack of ability to control my own desires and how much I would choose to pleasure myself than to please God. And then I read Isaiah chapter 51, 52. I read John chapter 18, 19. I read how Jesus is on that cross for my sins. And I'm the brother who put Joseph into the pit. I'm the brother who sold him off. And Jesus says, you may have put me there. You may have crucified me, but God sent me here. And it's awesome. Let's keep reading. If you have your Bibles open, chapter 45. Look what Joseph does to his brothers after he reveals himself to them. I'm going to pick it up here. Verse 9. Hurry back to my father. Say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. And now verse 10. You shall live in the region of Goshen to be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, all you have. Verse 11. I will provide for you there. I will provide for you. Now, skip all the way over to chapter 50. Their father has come to Egypt. He's lived there a few years. He's now passing away. His brothers are afraid Joseph will seek vengeance. And Joseph, in verse 19 of chapter 50, I would like for all of us to read it together. Okay, verse 50, verse 19 through 21. Let's read it together, but Joseph. Ready? But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. 21. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. It happens twice. In the first time in chapter 45, it says actually Joseph hugged every single one of them and wept with every single one of them because he loved them. Even though they betrayed him, they wanted to harm him, they even wanted to kill him, he wept with every single one of them and forgave every single one of them one by one. And then he goes even further. He speaks gently to them, kindly to them. Wow. Wow. Jesus does that for us. I just want you to step back now. We are in Genesis. This is 2,000 years before Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, look, you messed this whole thing up. Now I'm going to come and I'm going to save you. Genesis chapter 3:15. And then in Genesis chapter 12, he says, I'm going to save you through Abram's seed. And so I'm going to save you, and I'm going to come through the family of Abram. And then how am I going to save you? He spends how many chapters? 13 chapters? Yeah. From 37 to 50, just detail after detail of how Jesus is going to come from nowhere. From rejection, from Egypt, bloodied, falsely accused, betrayed, to come back and to forgive. Not only to forgive, but to give life and to provide salvation, not just for the family, but for the world. And so God, 2,000 years before he sent his son, he gave us Joseph to give us a picture of who Jesus is. And so when you read the story of Joseph, worship Jesus who has forgiven you. That's the gospel, and it should break your heart, and it should cause you to worship him all the more. Thank you for sending Joseph, but Lord Jesus, thank you for coming yourself. And thank you for forgiving me of my sins and speaking kindly to me, embracing me, hugging me, and saying that I'm your brother. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Shall we pray? I'd like to get the worship team to come on up, get us ready for our closing song. I want you to think of Jesus and hear him say to you, looking you in the eye, saying, I am Jesus. Like Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. What you meant for harm, God made for good. And in your heart and in your mind, give him glory and honor. Okay, let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful to you. And I just want to admit that I need you. I need your blood to cover me. And I need you, your mercy and your grace. And then, Lord, I come to you to say thank you that your blood has covered me. And thank you that I have your mercy and your grace. And then, Lord, beyond that, I thank you for providing my salvation and my reconciliation with the Father. I thank you for that. And Lord Jesus, for anyone here who has distance with you, who has a wall of sin between him and you or her and you, who felt they have betrayed you this week somehow, some way. Lord Jesus, speak to them now, Lord, I pray. Lift them up into your arms of forgiveness and grace. Lord, I pray that your gospel fills us this week and feeds us, Lord, to help us live for you. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all rise as we sing our closing song? Together.
Amazing grace. Amazing love.
Okay, let me pray for you. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.